Good morning, church family. The scripture reading today is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. Wasn't that outstanding, Ariana, huh? How about that? It's awesome to see our youth stepping up in so many ways, reading, giving messages, the singing, the skits they put on and things like that. And that's good. That's really good. We have to continue that. Before I get into my message, can you allow me to say a quick prayer? Father God, I thank you so much that I have this opportunity to give this message, both Jenna and I, on a message that you have inspired to be put on our church calendar. And we pray that the words that come out of our mouths aren't yours, that they're yours as inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that the listening also is inspired by the Holy Spirit, so that what the message that you want to the hearers here to hear is, it goes into their hearts. So we give it to you, and this is all for you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Is that the right? That's last week's, isn't it, or not? Oh. That's not our presentation, though. Oh, there it is, okay. Added a slide for me, thank you. All right. Time, talent, and treasure. That's a message that Jen and I are splitting here today. And I want to kind of give a little bit of a sense on how we got to this topic and what we're following up with. We've had a series of themes going through as we plan messages. And we've had baptism, which led to commitment. Okay, that's part of the reason of getting baptized, is so you can commit to something, and then you put that into action. And Pastor Ken started this whole theme last week, and if you recall, his message was Holy Spirit working in us so we become the lights going into all the world. And he was referring to what I referred to as action here as the Christian walk. And so that leads us now to stewardship. And the messages we're going to be hearing over the next few weeks are going to, for the most part, are going to be tied to this concept of stewardship. So you might ask the question, what is stewardship? Maybe we should start there. I like to start with basic definitions that the common anybody can understand. You don't have to necessarily jump right into what this means from a church standpoint, but just what is stewardship? And a basic dictionary definition calls that the conducting, supervising, or managing of something, especially the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. And we can add to that that the word stewardship simply means to manage somebody else's property. That's a good way of summarizing it. And we've heard the term steward, which is somebody that provides stewardship. And we can see that in all different walks of life. There's many situations where somebody is entrusted, or anybody in this room, I'm sure, at some point, with what you do outside of what we do here on Sunday, or with what we do here on Sunday, is you're in charge of something, and it has something to do with somebody else's property. That could be in businesses, where we work, companies. It could be in institutions, hospitals, schools. It's in the government. There's stewardship in the government. That could be a pretty big responsibility. We have stewardship in our homes and in our families, as we'll talk about as we move on here. And certainly, we have stewardship in the church. I want to give you an example of something I stumbled across that directly relates to stewardship that is was a teaching experience that I had. A class that we offer our incoming freshmen into the construction management program, which is one of the programs in the department that I head up, is an introduction course, Introduction to Construction Management. And the first semester on the plan of study, the students that are coming in fresh are to take that course. And the course is typically designed for 18, 19-year-olds coming right out of high school, all right? And it's got a really big bag of stuff that we got to go through in there to get them ready for college. And along the way there, we want them to be prepared for what they're going to be doing in other classes as they go through this plan of study for the next 4, 5, 6 years, however long it takes them to get their degree. And one of the areas that I typically cover when I teach that course, and I've taught it 3 times or so in the last 5 or 6 years, is ethics and professionalism. I think it's very important that young people going into professional areas need to understand what that means. And so I wanted to come up with a concrete example. I just didn't want to come up there and give them ethical principles that you can read on web pages for organizations and companies and things like that. I really wanted it to hit home with construction. And so I was doing some research, and there's a company out there that was really connecting heavy with us at the time that this came along, Kiewit Construction. Kiewit Construction is a very, very large general contractor. In fact, if you look them up on lists of ranking, what I've seen is that they've consistently been listed as the third largest general contractor in North America. They're huge. They've been around for over 100 years. And the connection that we had to the program at the Purdue campus there in Hammond and Kiewit was that we had a graduate that went to work for Kiewit in 1989. He went on his first Kiewit job the day after he graduated with his bachelor's degree. And he's been with them ever since. He's still with them today. His name is Al Sori, and Al is now a senior vice president in Kiewit. That's huge. That's a real warm feeling we get when we talk about our graduates, the successful ones, and Al's up near the top of that totem pole to have such a position with such a well-known company. And so I decided to look at Kiewit since we were doing a lot of stuff with them. I got on their webpage, and I was looking for something to talk about ethics, because often companies will put their ethical positions out there. And what I found as a link was core values. And when I opened up the core values, they listed 4 items: people, integrity, excellence, and stewardship. And I thought, there's an interesting word. Let me look at what stewardship is about. So when I clicked on that, they had their ethical principles in there. But I'm sure that this ties into ethics and professionalism, but I really think that they went to the nth degree in describing this. And what they say about stewardship within Kiewit Incorporated is every day we realize the role we have as stewards in our communities and on earth. After all, we work in our own backyards as much as we do in yours. By preserving our legacy and developing a new generation of leaders, we are building a stronger organization for future employees and our owners of tomorrow. And what they're saying there and what they go on to explain, I've been through many conferences and meetings with people from Kiewit. When they build, let's say, a highway across the state, everybody that has anything to do with that highway, whether they live by it, they went through the construction of it as they lived by it, or if it's any of us in this room that drive over it after it's completed, they feel that they're stewards of your use of that highway, and that's why they try to be so, I'll use the word perfect, even though I'm sure they would admit they can't be there, but as perfect as possible with what they do. So that's a business example, I guess, of stewardship that we can kind of pick up with. But what would stewardship mean in the church? For a Christian, The word stewardship simply means to manage somebody else's property. The Christian, as Scripture proclaims, everything belongs to God, so we're managing God's property. Make sense? Psalm 24:1 tells us that the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. And C.S. Lewis says this very, very well in Mere Christianity. He says, every faculty you have, your power of thinking or your moving your limbs from moment to moment is given to you by God. If you devoted every moment of your whole life exclusively to his service, you could not give him anything that was not, in a sense, his own already. Now think about that for a second. Is there anything that squirts away that we can say, oh, that's not God's? I mean, everything we have, everything we are. When we thank God, we thank him for all the possessions that he's given us. They're not our possessions. We call them our possessions, but they're his. He's letting us use them, right? When we act, when we show who we are, that's God doing that for us. Everything we are, every success we've had is God's. So that's where stewardship has to come in relative to us as Christians. So just what are we stewards of? We can list a whole bunch of stuff here. I'm not going to go in detail with all of these. But we certainly are stewards of ourselves. We read about how our bodies become temples for the Holy Spirit. So we have to think about our bodies, what we put in them, how healthy we try to stay, what we put in our minds, what our eyes see and what we look at that we shouldn't look at, or what something that might tarnish something in our hearts. So we're certainly stewards of ourselves. We're stewards of our family and friends. We're students of our neighbors. Many of us were just up in Wisconsin a couple of weeks ago, and our theme was engaging your neighbor, okay? And that's just not the person on the other side of the fence. God's definition of neighbor goes well outside of that. Whatever we own, house, property, vehicles, I put toys on there. I think we know what we're talking about. We have toys, of course, for kids, but I think grown-ups become very fond of toys too, and they become our possessions. And we could probably talk about that more when I get into my topic on time. But and I also put quotes around the word own. I play a game with this with my surveying law course where we start talking about ownership of property. And I say, you know, people really think where they live in that house on that lot or on that parcel of land that they own it, but they're writing a check every month to the mortgage company, aren't they? Who really owns it? But beyond that, who owns that house and that lot? God owns it, right? Our wealth, Jen's going to get into that. She's going to talk about treasure. Our talents and gifts, she's going to talk about talents. I said treasure. How about the earth? Are we stewards of the earth? The environment? How do you think we've done with that? I don't know if there's many in here that have been around long enough, I didn't use that O word, have been around long enough to see there was a commercial several years ago, and I can't remember who put it out there. It was more of a public service commercial, and it showed a Native American riding along on his horse, and he came up, and you finally realized he came to the top of a bluff or something like that overlooked a city down below, and they scanned it, and you saw smoke in the air. You saw dirty water in the rivers, litter all over the streets. And as the commercial was ending, they zoomed in on the Native American's face, and he turned and looked at the camera, and he had a tear rolling down his cheek. Why? He saw that. He saw that ground before all that happened. And who did that? Collectively, we have to say we did that. So the earth is ours. And certainly the church is, and we can go on and on and on from there. So as we can see, stewardship is about our time, our talents, and our treasures. I hope you all in here aren't offended by screen beans. That's one of our favorite little folks to use to demonstrate something. So you're going to see enough of them here today probably. But anyway, If you look in this bag that we have here, our title slide had a separate screen bean holding something to do with time, another one holding something to do with talent, and another one holding something with treasure. But really, it's all in one bag. God gives us everything at once, okay? He doesn't give it out individually and say, okay, work with your time, and then I'll give you some talent, and then I'll give you some treasure. We have these responsibilities all the way along the way. So this reminds me of what you would typically find if you went out on the and did some research on what stewardship for a Christian or what stewardship about in the Bible, a common parable that we would be led to is going to be the parable of talents. And in there, we have, it's Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. I'm not going to read through it. We know the story. I'm going to go through very quickly just to kind of tie it into what I'm talking about here. We had three servants who worked for a particular master, okay? And in the story, if you get it, the servants were basically us, okay? And the master was Christ, all right? And so one servant got five talents, I'll call them bags of stuff, okay? There's different interpretations of what that talent might be. Another one got two, and another one got one. And the instructions they were given basically was to say, steward my possessions while I'm gone. I'm going on a long trip. Be a steward over my possessions. And in those days, if you read a little bit of history about what went on in the Roman Empire then, they had a pretty good knack at investing things, money, funds, and getting a pretty good rate of return. And so when the master comes back, the servant that had five more, he said, nice job. The one that had two more, he said, nice job. And the one that had one said, I didn't do anything with it, I just buried it. He didn't give him a thumbs up on that one, did he? Okay, that's stewardship. You can fill those bags up with anything you want. There's interpretations out there that say, they even call the story, rather than the parable of talents, they call it the parable of silver and gold, okay? But it's anything that's God's. Do you see it? Jesus gives us a charge to steward what is his. That could be money. That could be your talent. That could be your time. At some point, we have to ask ourselves the question, why was one of the servants given five talents to manage? Another was only given two, and the third was only given one. Was that just for clarity or difference in the story? Well, God has a pretty good sense of when to give somebody something to do because of the talent that he's given them, okay? And I'm not going to get too deep in that because then I'll be dipping into Jen's presentation and she'll get all mad at me or something, so. So now I'm going to cover time as I finish up and then give way to what Jen's going to talk about with the talents and treasure. So let's talk about time. I don't think we have anybody here that's been around long enough that you've kept track of time with one of those. I know we got some people that know what this is, but it's amazing that we don't see those very often. And I think a lot of our youngsters have to really study that to know what time it is because everything's so digital. But time is really it's a neat thing to talk about. The whole concept of time, to me, is mind-boggling. I teach a lot about time in one of my surveying classes where we're dealing with determining directions on the earth, and the old way that they used to do that was by shooting the North Star or the sun or something like that. And in order to do that accurately, you gotta really know what time it is. You gotta find out what time exactly is that star that I'm shooting in this position so that it's gonna be an accurate determination for me. So we go through that and we talk about time. We got it down today, though, don't we? We got 60 seconds in a minute. We got 60 minutes in an hour. We got 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week. We got 12 months in a year. We got 365 days in a year, right? Well, maybe. I don't know if you know, there's a little bit of fluff there. There's a little bit of difference, actually, and I'm not going to get real scientific with you because I'll mess that up badly, but there's a little bit of a difference between keeping track of time if you track the sun versus if you track a star. And what that amounts to is that the differences over a 4-year period amount to about a day. So what happens every 4 years? leap year. You know, that's why we have leap year. So we didn't create that. Somebody maybe figured that out, but God created time. God created the whole concept of time when he created everything. When he created this planet, when he created the universe, he created time, and that was his intention for what we were going to live in. But what does time mean for us? Oops. Do you ever feel like you're controlled by time? My mom used to say when I was a kid, and I could never figure out, because I was such a relaxed kid, I'll tell you. She said, there's not enough hours in a day. She used to say that over and over and over again. Mom, why do you say that all the time? You know what I say now? There's not enough hours in a day. But we're controlled by time. What does that cause? It causes stress in our lives. We're constantly trying to figure, where can I trim a little bit of time to get over here what I'm doing, to get this done over here? I'm a little bit stressed about time right now because the pastor gives me 20 minutes and I keep looking at that clock back there to make sure I don't overrun it. Actually, I forgot what I looked at when I saw it when I walked in. But it is stressful. Time can be stressful. Let me give you another example from my freshman class, because another topic that we talk to them about when they're coming into college is time management. You know, the way that they live their lives when they were in high school is quite different than the way they're going to live their lives when they're in college. They do a lot more on their own. Often they're away from home, so they're really on their own. They don't have mom and dad telling them when to get out of bed and get to school. And so we talk to them about time management. And an exercise I do there is I have a little handout that I give them, which is a week full of hours. 7 days, 24 hours a day. The times are marked. The days of the week are marked. And I give it to them, and I say, all right, we're going to take about 15 minutes or so. Work by yourselves and just fill this little, I'll call it a calendar of a week. Fill it out hourly. What do you do? What's a typical week mean for you? Start on Sunday. I think I started it at 1 a.m. and go till Saturday at midnight. So I see them doing it, and then we get done, and I say, all right, I'm not going to grade it. I'm going to collect it. The only way I'll grade it is if they give me a blank piece of paper. They don't get credit, but I have them turn that in. And before they turn it in, I say, any observations? Man, the light bulbs go off. I don't know how I have time to sleep. One kid said, I think I sleep too much. And it's amazing when they start understanding that they're, you know, this college thing, it's gonna juggle the way that they have to take care of time. And as they go through college and get jobs, that's gonna get more complicated. And then when you get into your career, you really gotta be a time manager. Well, I'm not a real good time manager. I have to say that's not one of my strengths. I usually show up, but I'm not always showing up when the meeting started. I'm often looking at the clock thinking I have this last hour before I have to go to a meeting and I've got three or four things to get done, and that's because I procrastinated on something else. And so I've always said that I have to work on better time management, but don't you wish we could do this? When you really are in a crunch time, we could say a little bit more sand, God, and we can get this done. Am I right? Like mom said, need more hours in a day. Let me give you one more example here. This is a personal example, and this has to do with a period of time that Jen and I had season tickets for the Blackhawks. I think a lot of you in here know we kind of like hockey a little bit. And about 4 years after we got married, an opportunity came up for us. A good friend of ours, Rick, he's a hockey playing buddy of mine, and we've done a lot of things together, and he called us on a Saturday morning and he says, hey, I got an in on a nine seat box of seats in the upper level at the United Center. There's two seats left. They're yours if you want them. Call me back. I got a letter note today. So I hung the phone up and we sat in the living room and we talked. We were getting ready to go out the door someplace, And we sat and talked for about 10 or 15 minutes. And the first inkling was, we'd love to do it, but we don't have time. You know, we're both busy. And we decided, well, wait a second. You know, if we can't go to games, I have three older boys. They're hockey fans. They could go. We could let them use the tickets. We have so many friends that we have engaged in the hockey community out there. So we did it. And it was a blessing. By going through this example, I'm not putting down anybody that gets into something like this and gets season tickets for an event or for sports or for an opera or whatever the case may be, all right? But we did it. And you know what? For the first several years that we had that, we literally rearranged our whole life to get to those games. It all of a sudden got up to near the top, if it wasn't at the top of the pecking order, to what to do with our time. And as time went on, the last few years that we had them, we started, you know, all of a sudden we had grandkids. It's like, you know, we don't get to see them all the time. Hockey, grandkids. What are we going to do? And this kept intensifying, and it started intensifying here, too. All of a sudden, we were getting involved in more things here. And the Blackhawks and the NHL have a tendency to, in the spring, to put a lot of games on Sundays at noon so that they can show them and prime time on TV. And there was times we said, sorry, God, we can't go to church today. We got these tickets. You gave them to us. Thank you very much. And last spring, I got to say, we it was amazing because we weren't talking about this. It's not like we were planning this at all. But it's amazing how God works. You know, we both, whoever said it, I don't remember if she said it to me first or if I said it to her, but we one of us said, you know, it was renewal time for this year. I don't know, maybe we shouldn't renew those tickets. And the other one looked and said, I've been thinking the same thing. And we didn't renew them. And do we miss it? Yeah. But I can't tell you the relief it is to not have that time burden, okay? So, you know, sometimes we got to analyze our life and say, where are we putting our priorities and where are we not putting our priorities? So, we basically asked ourselves a question, inside questions, was how much time are we putting aside for God's business? So, let me turn that around. How much time are you all putting aside for God's business? Maybe you got to do an exercise similar to what I gave my students and sit down. I'm not going to grade it. Don't give it to me. But maybe you just got to sit and think, you know, is there things that I'm spending a lot of time on in a given week that maybe I got to back off on a little bit to do a better job of serving God? Time. It's very important. He gives it to us, and it's a gift. And we got to use that gift correctly. I'll finish up with this Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, another translation said, of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So now Jen will come out and talk to you about talents and treasures.
Morning. I am going to be careful with time. I'm going to write down right now, 11:29. Okay. So Tony did a great job of talking about stewardship and also time. And I'll admit, he's right. He's not good with time. That's one thing I'll agree with him on. So let's start with talent. What do you think of when you think of talent? Do you think of actors like Paul Newman? Look at those eyes. Or Tom Hanks? How about musicians like Aretha Franklin or Michael Jackson? Look at those eyes. How about athletes like Michael Jordan or Serena Williams? They're awfully talented. Or even those deep thinkers like Stephen Hawking. What's amazing, though, is that we all have talent. Not Queen of Soul talent or quantum mechanics talent, but talent nonetheless. I know in past sermons we've talked about talents, we've talked about gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we even did an inventory where we went online and we went through the survey. We talked about which gifts we've received from the Holy Spirit. So maybe some of you were amazed to find out things that you didn't know about yourself, areas that you have a talent that you just didn't even know. When I took that survey, I remember some things that came back. It said that I was good at organizing. Tony can attest to that. I try to keep things organized at home. I don't always do a great job, but somehow work is easier to keep things organized than home. I'm a pretty good cook. I'm good at building community. Okay, some of you know that I teach fitness classes, and one of the things that I love to do is help the people in the class to connect with one another. Hey, did you know so-and-so does the same kind of work that you do? Or let's talk about things that are going on in our lives. So just kind of building friendships and building bridges. I'm also good at encouraging people. So I do that in my fitness work. I like to help people and help them feel better about what they're doing and encourage them to do a better job. There's a lot of things that I'm not good at. I'm not a singer. I'm not a dancer. Some of you know that, you've seen. It's not pretty. I'm not a computer programmer. I can't do work like that. I'm not an auto mechanic. I can change my oil, but that's about it. And I'm not an NHL goalie, even though I really, really wish I were. Has anyone in here ever been given chores to do? When you were little, were you given chores to do? Maybe fold laundry or make the bed or things like that. How about you, moms and dads? Have you given chores to your kids to do? Absolutely. Did you think about it in advance when you planned those chores for those kids? When you think about it, you give them chores that they can do, right? You think about the abilities of your kids, and you give them chores that you know that they can complete. And why do you do that? For two reasons. Well, first of all, you need that chore to get done, so you ask your child to take care of that for you. But the second part of that is, you want them to have the pleasure of feeling like they have accomplished something. Okay, see, we didn't really think about it at the time that that's what was happening. We just figured we had to do work. But mom and dad wanted us to be able to finish that chore, finish making that bed, finish taking the trash out or drying the dishes or folding the laundry. We did all of those things and we finished them and we got that sense of accomplishment. We wouldn't give our kids a task to do that they weren't able to do. It would be demoralizing, okay? Go change that carburetor. I don't even know where the carburetor is, right? I wouldn't have the first clue on how to do something like that. So nobody would ever ask me to do that unless they wanted to make me feel bad. God made us in that same way. According to Ephesians 2, verse 10, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. He thought about these things in advance. In advance of us even being born, he knew what good works he wanted us to do, before your parents were even born. But he knew what your abilities were going to be, and he planned these good works in advance for you to do. Why? Well, he wanted them to get done, right, just like those chores. But he also wants you to have the satisfaction of being able to do those things. It's what we should be doing. A few weeks ago, I saw a story on the Channel 9 News. It was a story about the ladies of the Glenview Retirement Center. They started a craft club many, many years ago. And then recently, they've started making those flannel teddy bears. You can see them up on the screen there. And the reason they make those flannel teddy bears is they donate them to children's hospitals. And the reporter who was telling the story actually knew about this because her daughter had been in the hospital and received one of these teddy bears. So these ladies do this. They make I think it was almost 700 teddy bears in a year, and they donate these to children's hospitals to comfort the children who have been admitted to the hospital. When I thought about it, I thought, you know, these ladies obviously didn't just learn how to sew. They've been doing this for a long time. Probably when they were younger, they were hemming pants or sewing on buttons, or maybe even being so talented that they made clothes. That's quite a talent. They never expected that as they aged, they would be doing this kind of work, making flannel teddy bears to donate to a hospital. But here they are. I bet God knew that this was going to be something that they were going to get to do. They're still doing God's work, and they're using that talent that they've been given. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Now, if you read this carefully, it says you should use whatever gift you've received. It doesn't say you must use, or you could use, or you might want to. It says you should. The good news is we've been given free will. We can decide what we want to do. The bad news is we've been given free will. So we get to decide what we want to do. But we're told that we should do this. And there are a lot of shoulds in our lives, aren't there? You should wear your seatbelt. Why? Well, in case you're in an accident, you won't fly through the windshield. You should eat nutritious foods. Why? Some of that other stuff is just so good. But the nutritious stuff is good for your body. We should use the gifts we've received to serve others. Why? Because if we do this, we are faithful stewards of God's grace. And being a faithful steward of God's grace means that we are called to be his hands and feet on the earth. We are to let our grace, we are to let God's grace show through our lives. Take a minute and look around this room. Look at your brothers and sisters. Think about the amazing talents of all the people around us. And we're only half full today, so on a normal Sunday, there'd be twice as many. We know about the talents of people like our praise team and our choir and our musicians. We get to see them. Don't laugh. You're talented. We get to see them all the time, right? They're here in front of us every Sunday, so we know how talented they are. But what about the people that take care of this building? We have people that fix things when they're broken, like Harold. We have people who add things to this building, add functionality. There's some beautiful new screens in the classrooms back there. Somebody had to put those up. We have people who clean and maintain this building. We've got the tech team. We've got our pastor and the elders who give messages. Hopefully you think we're talented. We have prayer partners who are talented in praying for the needs of others. And there are so many more people in this congregation who do things to make sure that everything works right. I mean, look at the talent of our youth. Ariana, who read today's message, she did a great job. Our youth like Amaris and Sarah, who have done singing for us. We have talented dancers and singers and servers. We've got people like Kyle, who's been an usher for years. We have youth like Kira, Kyle, Chloe, and Damon, who have done sermons. Maybe they'll do more someday. And that's just the talent we see on Sunday for a couple of hours. Think about all the amazing things that all of you do outside of here on Sunday. There are so many things that we have talent in that we don't even know about. How many people in here can speak a foreign language? How many people in here know how to work on a car? How many people in here can sew? How many of us are great cooks? And you know you are, so raise your hand. Yeah. Don't be shy. Right? There are so many talents that we all have. God wants us to use these talents in ways that show his grace to others. Again, he says, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others. Maybe you know that you have a talent, but you don't want anybody else to know about it. You want to keep it to yourself because that way you're not going to be asked to do anything. Is that okay? Tony talked briefly about the parable of the talents. Each servant was given a different amount to take care of while the boss was away. And that's okay, because the boss knows the abilities of each of those people. The person who was able to double the 5 talents to 10 was given the most responsibility. The person who was able to double the 2 was given responsibility, but it was less. And the person who was given 1 bag that buried it in the ground, well, obviously the boss knew that this person really wasn't going to do much with what he was given, so he didn't give him a lot. But as Tony pointed out, the boss was not okay with that. And as Tony pointed out, who's the boss? Yeah. He's not okay with us not using our talent. Matthew 5:14-16. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, wait a second, that last line. We're not talking about a lamp, are we? We're talking about your good deeds. That's what that light is. And those good deeds glorify your Father in heaven. What happens to a flame that's put under a bowl? It snuffs it out, exactly. There's no more fuel for that fire, and it goes out. And I think the same is true for our talents. We can't hide them. We have to let them shine. Otherwise, they'll just be extinguished. Tony already talked a little bit about stewardship, and as he pointed out, stewardship isn't just taking care of a resource or conserving it. I want you to think about this for a minute. Could being a good steward of something mean that you use it as much as you can? We'll come back to that. Let's talk about treasure. We've all imagined finding a treasure chest full of something fabulous. What would be in your treasure chest? You dug it up and you opened it up and it's exactly what you've always wanted. Is it money? Is it jewels? Is it gold and silver? Maybe it's cookies. Not that any of us would be excited for something like that. What would you do with that treasure? Would you use it all for yourself? Or would you give some away to help others? Would you share those cookies with your friends? What about God? Does he get any of that treasure? Proverbs 3:9-10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. God doesn't need our money, our jewels, our silver and gold, and he sure doesn't need our cookies. The church does. The church needs your money in order to keep the doors open and the lights on. But God wants us to give from our first fruits as a way to teach us something. He asks us to do this to teach us to be givers. It's kind of like when children are playing. You have to teach children to share, right? It doesn't come naturally. When they have something good, they want it all for themselves. You have to explain to them that it's the right thing to do to share. And we do that to our kids so that as they grow up, they develop a spirit of sharing. Fortunately for all of us, our parents taught us those things. And now it's a habit. You don't even think about it. We need to be taught to be generous. We need to be taught to be willing to give. It needs to become a habit. It needs to be something that we just do naturally, like blinking or breathing. Think about this. Is it possible that our time and our talent are also part of our treasure? Do we give those freely to God and to one another, or are we selfish with those? Tony talked about the time part. Giving of our time and talent also has to be learned. It has to become that habit again. Let's look at this question one more time. Could being a good steward of something mean that you use it as much as you can? Again, as Tony pointed out in his part of the sermon, everything we have is God's anyway. He gave us the time, he gave us the talent, and he gave us the treasure. And we've talked about this before. When someone gives you a gift, you should use it. You should accept it. Tony and I read a devotional recently that talked about a woman who had been looking at a set of expensive skincare products and really wanting those for a long time, but she couldn't afford them. Then one day, someone gave them to her as a gift. She was so excited. She'd been wanting these for so long. And they were beautiful. She put them on a shelf, and she admired them. The packaging was pretty, but she just couldn't bring herself to open them and use them. But then she felt silly, right? This was a gift that someone had given her to use. They wanted her to use that, not to be kept on a shelf. So she did. If I have a talent for organizing events, should I just help out with one a year and then be done? Or if I were somehow to be magically given a talent to sing, which, again, I don't, would I just sing one song a year, one solo, and then be done and just kind of sing softly the rest of the year? If I'm a good cook, would I try to save that talent only for special occasions and not use it up? That doesn't even make sense. With a lot of these examples, we get better at things by doing more of it. We're blessed with more talent in the service of doing that talent. Being a good steward of time, talent, and treasure might mean that we don't conserve it, but rather we use it. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 8 talks about whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but those who sow generously will reap generously. If you only give a little, you only get a little in return. If we conserve our time, talent, and treasure, we only get a little back in return. Tony talked about time, and I don't know how many of you have ever read the Love Languages book, but time is my love language. I love spending time with the people I love. I don't care what we're doing. We could be walking around Target. We could be cooking a meal at home together, chopping vegetables. But as long as we're together, spending that time together, I'm happy. But if I want somebody to spend time with me, I have to be willing to spend time with them. If something happened and I were to become ill and have to be in the hospital, I would want people to come visit me. If I want that, I have to be willing to do that. I have to be willing to go spend time with people if I want that in return. If I want to be blessed by the talents of those around me, I have to be willing to bless them with my talents too. The same is true for our treasures. We need to give our treasure away if we want to be blessed with more treasures. You guys know this verse, I'm sure. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not store up treasures for yourself Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I also want to talk about this verse, Matthew 25, 34 to 36, and then 40. The king will say to those on the right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." And later it says, the king will reply after they've asked, "When did we see you? Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Sorry, I went too far. There's a saying that says you can't take it with you when you die, right? We've all seen cartoons about people who have a U-Haul truck behind their hearse trying to take it with them. They're going to put it in the casket with them and things like that. It's true. You cannot take the physical things of this world with you when you die. But I contend that when you do the good works that God wants you to do, he does allow you to take those with you to heaven. Amen.